Woe unto you who join field unto field until there's no room in the land for anyone else in the last days. It's interesting. Anyway, those things are going on apace. But something is going on here as well. There's threats and chaos, lots of chaos on our world. And especially this chaos is directed or seemingly directed at the traditional values and norms of Western Christianity. Have you noticed? What is a woman? Can it's so mind-boggling that people would ask that question that you don't even know how to answer it. You know, we find these truths to be self-evident. Pretty evident, you know, especially when you're younger, young man. Yeah, no, and things of the nature of normalization of vice. You know, the in your face normalization of vice, the political chaos that's going on, and everywhere you look, you know, Christians are under attack. Christians are under attack. Christians are under attack, and if you've noticed, you can have the most gentle, benign dog, and if you poke him with a stick long enough and hard enough, what's going to happen? It's going to get to the point where he's had enough and he's going to bite back. And I think that's the plan. Well, the dog's starting to bite, and I think we saw it in this last election, the issues that were on the table, mass immigration. These things are happening all over the world. Especially in our nation, it's a big thing right now. If you hadn't noticed, you know, the protests. I mean, they're massive about the things that are being done. A lot of chaos, a lot of disorder, and there is an order in our world, a religio-political order whose motto is "Order ab chao." I don't know if you know what that means. It's Latin. It says "out of chaos, order." Which essentially means you make enough chaos and people will like, no, uncle, just fix it. I'll do whatever you need to do and fix it. So there's some champions that have arisen to fix the disorder and the chaos. And those champions go under some of them, a very influentially large number of them, go under the title of the Heritage Foundation. Anybody heard of the Heritage Foundation? Okay. Well, who are they? Who are they? Well, they're a powerful Washington, D.C. think tank which influences government policy. Now, there's a lot of people clamoring, do this, do that, but these people got real teeth. They've got the ear of those in power very much. They are the authors of the 2025, Project 2025. Have you guys heard of that? That's some seriously bad stuff in there. There's a lot of things in there that cut directly across the Constitution. The immigration policy is rather notable. This policy has had more than half of it implemented, as written. Specifically immigration, the reaction against immigration, and in education. The changes in education, and I won't go into all the details, but if you look around at the enforcement of immigration, while I don't think you should come to a country illegally, that you should be asked to leave, it's a little bit off the chain, in my opinion. That's just looking on from, you know, not knowing everything there's to do about it. But those policies that are now being implemented were put out in a document before the last election. The president-elect was asked if he, or President Hopeful, was asked if he would implement Project 2025. He said no. Don't know anything about it, not going to do it. Now, here we are. More than half of it's been implemented. What's the mission? There's a growing mission in our society to save the nation by legislating morality into society. Couple questions. Is morality good? Well, of course it's good. Well, should be good, right? Is legislating morality good? No, because what if my idea of morality is a little different than your idea of morality, and I happen to have the power? What does that end up with? Well, I might just persecute you, might I not? If I don't agree with you and I have the power, there's a problem there, right? That's why we have a constitution. That's why we have a Bill of Rights, so that people can't just, you know, well, hey, I got the power, you don't, so I'm going to make you do what I want. There's a growing desire to do this. And it's all under the guise of saving the nation. You know, expediency. Do you remember someone else who talked about expediency? His name was Caiaphas. He was at a board meeting once with the Sanhedrin. And he's like, you know, talking about this troublemaker from Nazareth. And he said, you know what, it's expedient for us that one man die so that the whole nation doesn't perish. Expediency is not good enough. So the policy document that they've put out, and this was just put out the 8th of January, 2026, so this is not old news. Its title is Saving America and Saving the Family. From what? From what? From its immorality, from the chaos, from all these terrible things that are happening. Sounds good though, doesn't it? Does sounds good, but it's not. And this is where page 38 enters into the conversation. This is page 38 of this document. I think it's 146 pages or something like that. And remember, these folks that have issued this idea have had the ear of those in power. And we'll see in a minute what their expectations are regarding the response to this document. But it says here, we call for states and local municipalities to restrict commercial activity when? On Sunday. As a way to promote spiritual engagement and provide a regular day of relaxation for American workers. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to be free. You know, God died because of the issue of freedom, didn't he? Does that sound like freedom? Not to me. It goes on. But like I said, the North American Division and the World Church thought this was very, very serious, as we'll see. I'm going to read a statement from them here in a minute. This is what they're calling for. They're calling for states and local municipalities to restrict commercial activities on Sunday. They're asking for a what? A Sunday law. And you notice how it says to promote spiritual engagement. And so they kind of tell on themselves there a little bit. There's been a lot of arguments out there. Well, it's good for society. It's good for families. It's good for workers. But their real target is spiritual engagement. It's kind of surreal to me. And ever since I learned about this, it's been a little difficult to process. Because we've talked about this for a long, long time. And way back in 1888, you remember A.T. Jones went to Congress because they had implemented this exact same thing. And he talked to them. By the grace of God, they rescinded that law. And the threat went away, but the threat is back. It's back. This is Project 2025 statement. This is the one that much of it has been implemented. This also on page 589, it says this. God ordained the Sabbath, Sunday, as a day of rest. And until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. Congress should encourage communal rest by amending the Fair Labor Standards Act to require that workers be paid time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. Now you've got commercial coercion. Then it's your business. Say you got a job and you just got to go out there and your guys got to go and fix somebody's heating systems down and it's 20 below. They want you to have to pay them time and a half because they're working on the first day of the week. Are you going to be inclined to pay them time and a half? Is it going to persuade or dissuade you from working on that day? You see, it's coercion. And the same principle that's found here is found in the greater coercion that's mentioned in the Bible. In the Bible, you're not allowed to buy or sell. And eventually they're going to unalive you. Here it's, this is the start of it though. Is the principle any different? No, it's punishing someone because they do not honor an institution of the church. Is this, by the way, an institution of God? The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You have here a conflict brewing between the word of God and the word of man. And it's a conflict that we have been talking about for a long, long time. But to me, it's surreal that it's here. Bang. Just like this. What are the chances of success for this initiative? Well, Kevin Roberts, he's the president of the Heritage Foundation. And let me make something clear. I have a feeling that the people that are trying to implement this really don't see where they're going. All they see, because the devil's really good at deceiving people. I think many of them, maybe there may be some that do. I don't know. I mean, I don't know the heart. But looking around at the chaos, looking at around at the shattering of all the norms and everything they've considered to be life in America, they go, we got to do something. Haven't you felt that way a little bit? I have a little bit, like, man, what do you do about this? This is ridiculous. This is crazy. And so there's like, well, I got to do something about it. So I don't even think they really can see where their steps are tending. You know, it sounds like a good thing on the surface, so I'm not trying to be too hard on them, but the principle is terrible. But this Kevin Roberts, who's the president of the foundation, is confident that their administration will adopt these proposals. The administration meaning our government, the federal government, just like they had adopted the proposals on immigration. You know, and they're kindly and gently shepherding people out of the country. And this is a quote from him. It says, "The good rhetoric from the administration, including the president himself, has signified that they understand that this is a civilizational problem." A civilizational problem. Yeah. Yeah, it's not going to stop. It's not going to stop here. This is going to spread, the Bible tells us. It's going to spread. Before I get to the church's response here, I didn't have time to put everything in here. But it says that you guys know what the Manhattan Project was? Anybody not know what it was? Well, if you know what it was, then you'll know the urgency with which the United States went after the atomic bomb. Because thousands and thousands of people were dying in the Pacific. Hundreds of thousands of people were dying in the Pacific. And they thought, if we can get this one answer to the war, we're all in on it. And so they developed the Manhattan Project. And these people at the foundation, they consider this issue of a rest day to be a Manhattan-type project. That's strong words if you look at the symbolism. Enter in Charlie Kirk. Seemed like a real nice guy. Didn't really know much about him until he was assassinated. He wrote a book, though, before his assassination. I'm sure most of you guys know this, right? Stop in the Name of God was the title. Now, Charlie Kirk was a Sabbath keeper, an actual Sabbath keeper. He went to church. He rested from sundown on Friday night to sundown Sabbath night, Saturday night. But in his book, he supported the enforcement of what they call blue laws. And do you guys know what blue laws are? I don't have to go into that. Laws that are on the books restricting. Yeah, so whether he did or whether he didn't is a little bit in the air. You know, I don't want to go there, but it has become a bestseller.
It has sold out.
Yeah, a bestseller across the United States. He was killed, and everyone's reading his book. And in that book, he advocates for the nation to become, whether he wrote it or not, it doesn't really, is it immaterial at this point? But the argument is made that the entire nation needs to have a harmonized, it's an interesting word, harmonized day of rest. and it needs to be the Sabbath. And in, but in most people's minds, most Christians' minds, the Sabbath is not the Sabbath that is written in the law of God. It's the Sabbath that is written in tradition. I don't know, we do it, that's what we do, right? And tradition's a powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing, you know? Just try to change something in the order of service sometime. You know, am I right? Okay, yeah. It's a very powerful, motivating thing, you know? Sometimes positively, sometimes negatively. In this case, negatively. But that whole, millions of people have read that book now. The seeds are planted. There, you know, the groundwork's laid. So our church, the North American division, I'm going to read their statement. I don't have the statement from the World Church, but this is the North American division statement, is very concerned, and rightly so. You know, if this was just some fringe, fly on the wall, you know, beaking away up in the corner, that might be one thing. But this foundation is very much responsible for the election of our president. They had a lot to do with it. And it's a funny thing in politics. If you pay, then you get to play, right? If you do a favor, you get a favor. This is the church's response, though. It says, a proposal by a Washington, D.C.-based advocacy organization to legally recognize and enforce a uniform day of rest. Why not just a day of rest, you know? You know, the uniform is the sinister part of it. Well, it's not the only sinister part of it, but it's a big part of it. A uniform day of rest represents a dangerous disregard for the religious freedom of all Americans. Is that not true? This new proposal is irreconcilable with Americans' rich heritage of protecting the religious freedom of all its citizens, regardless of their religious beliefs or non-beliefs. It represents a dangerous desire to use state power to advance a religious objectives. This is serious. It's almost surreally serious. This is a danger indeed, and not just for America. Because what does the Bible say is going to happen? Is it going to be isolated to just one country? No. It says, and he, speaking of the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Sounds like Daniel's time, doesn't it? Where the king set up a golden image and he got all the entertainment to entice folks to bow down, made it look real glitzy and glamorous. But he said, hey, in the end, if you don't bow down and worship me, I'm going to kill you. And it goes on, and that no man might buy or sell. Anybody hear of anything economically sanction-wise in our world anymore? Is that something that doesn't happen anymore? It's an automatic go-to, isn't it? And who is the one who uses economic sanctions the most? Don't be shy. I think you know. Isn't it us? It is. Country doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do, sanctioning you. Russia, you don't get out of Ukraine, sanction you. Iran, you don't do what you're told, sanction you. You give up your weapons or sanction you. And it goes on and on and on. And Venezuela, if you don't, you know, get rid of your dictator, sanction you. Now Cuba, right? So is there you seeing this pattern here at all? Yeah, it is the same idea. This is sanctioning on a personal basis though. And I am a Canadian, and I'm both American and a Canadian, but I lived in Canada. And when the whole trucker convoy thing happened up there, it shows how quickly people can be completely cut off from any kind of financial interaction in society. They debanked those people. They had no money. They had nothing. No way to interact with society. No way to live. But yeah, same kind of idea. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this is an interesting phrase, and I don't understand it. So if you got any insights, I'm all ears. All right? I'm asking God to explain that, because there are three things there, aren't there? Not just one. There are three. What does that mean? Anywho's, moving on. I'm just throwing it out there in case you guys know, because I would really like to know. And that no man might buy or sell sin at the mark of the beast. Why did I put that in there twice? I don't know. So the time spoken of is here. This is the beginning. It happened once already. And God in his mercy pulled it back. Yeah, well, 1888, I was thinking on this specific issue. But yeah, COVID's another. It's a more of a conditioning exercise, probably. This is starting. There's rising a power that says it speaks for God. Now, how are you going to know? You notice here, you know, in the battle of religions that happened with Elijah at the base of Mount Carmel, there was a big war about religion then, wasn't there? And in that battle, fire came down from heaven and proved who is the true God, right? But you notice in Revelation, it says that the false prophet is going to be able to do what? Bring fire down from heaven. It's not going to be so easy. And you might go, well, look. In other words, they're coming from this movement, miracles. Not fake miracles, not sort of miracles, but real miracles. Kind of like the magicians in front of Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron came in. You remember that? You know, put a hand in there, leprosy, put a hand, gone. Throw your rod down, it turns into a snake. They were doing the same thing. Miracles aren't going to be, and this is a warning to us. You can't trust the miracles. Because here it says that he's going to be given miracles to do to deceive everyone. So, we live in a show-me kind of world, don't we? In fact, I think we're conditioned by the movies that show you things that aren't real, so that when you see something that is real, are you going to question it very much? It's a conditioning thing. So, well, that has to be real because that's not in a movie. All this kind of stuff. It's going to be almost an overwhelming delusion. How is it that God's people are to know who is the false prophet and who's true? There's only one standard, and that's God's word. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. If they go across a contrary, and what does God's word say when it comes to the day of rest that he has established? Is it just any old day? Does it matter? You know what happened to folks in Israel when they were caught working on the Sabbath? They were stoned to death. Do you think God is not that he wants to stone people? Let me get me wrong. But does God take it seriously? He does. Now, it's interesting. I don't want to go in it too far. I'm already over time. But there's one more point I'd like to make. When Babylon falls, when the woman is overthrown and destroyed by the beast that she is riding, when the message goes out to the people that reside in those religious systems, come out of them. Don't come out of them. The last act before the second coming of Christ is that the kings of this world and the beast and the false prophet go to war. And they go to war with someone, and the name of that person is given. It's Christ. But his name, the name that is used for him is, and that his name was called the Word of God. Signifying by that, that the kings of this earth, this false apostate religion that exalts the word of man above the word of God, is going to go to war against the word of God. And here's the serious thing. Because we need to love everyone in this world. But when the word of God goes to war with those powers, it says that he's wearing a garment dipped in blood. A vesture dipped in blood. And that signifies something. It signifies that he's been treading out the grapes of God's wrath. And he's about to pour them out. That's why we have the third angel's message. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead and his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, without mercy. Those people need to be warned. Don't do this. Don't go along with it, because they're going to lose. You know, a lot of times as growing up an Adventist, all you ever heard was, oh, we're in trouble. But who's really in trouble? Those who cross God in the end. There is no winning against him when his wrath is poured out. We've never seen it on this planet. It's always been tempered with mercy. Always the blood of Jesus has been there. You know, a lot of people, well, the Sunday's laws are coming. I'm going to lose my home. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose everything. Well, everybody's going to lose something. Guaranteed. It doesn't matter what side you're on. But most will sadly lose everything. If they are found defying the word of God, in other words, in rebellion against him, not only will they lose everything, because what does the plagues leave on this planet when they're done? Not much, just a wreck, a ruin, right? What did the plagues leave in Egypt when they were done? Nothing. But those who go along with it, they're not just going to lose everything temporally. They're going to lose eternal life. That angel that flies through the midst of the heavens, the third one, saying, don't do it, is an angel of mercy. It's the last invitation of mercy to a world to say, don't do it. But as we sit here, there are forces in this world that are setting up the image. This isn't a fire drill anymore. I had a hard time digesting it. Is difficult, at least if you take it seriously. I think it should be a little difficult. I think in the Great Controversy, Ellen White says, as the last crisis is seen to approaching, the thing so long disbelieved is seen to be about to happen. That's right now. It's interesting to see, it's more than interesting to see it, but it is solemn. What about your neighbors? What about those people? I have a friend of mine who's he's a evangelical Christian, and we're really good buddies. We're airplane buddies, and I've known him for how long, Shauna? 30 years. Good friends. He lives in Kentucky. And I was like, Lord, you know, and it's bothering me. He calls me up. How you doing? I was like, well, you really want to know? And this is just an example of how you can share it. I was like, Lord, you want me to say this? I was like, okay, I'll do it. I said, do you really want to know? He said, yeah, I really want to know. What's going on? You know? And I said, well, I'm worried. I'm a little stressed. And I told him what's going on. I said, I can't believe that would happen. And I said, well, just watch and get back to me on it. You know, and I just left it there. But we can plant seeds. You know, Jesus said that his sheep know his voice and they follow him. And a stranger's voice, they won't follow. But we have a mission of mercy. It's not simply, you know, oh, woe is me, I'm going to die. No. I want to read you one scripture here on closing. It's a beautiful one. It's kind of the inspiration of that whole talk that we explored of the universe and the power of God. And this is actually in Isaiah 51, if you want to turn there. And we're going to start in the 12th verse. This is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says this. This is God. His people are in trouble. Big trouble here. It says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Even I am he that comforteth you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared, and you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord that divided the seas, whose waves roared. The Lord of heaven's armies is my name. When did he divide the seas? His people were caught between a rock and a real hard place, weren't they? And he just split that ocean and they went through. It's a reference to the liberation from bondage in Egypt. I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. This is the God who says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. And I'm not trying to gaslight you here. It's not going to be fun. But you don't want to be on the other side. And anyone that you know or care about, you shouldn't want them to be on the other side either. This crisis is coming, and it's coming very, very quickly. Quicker than I thought. And I thought it was coming fairly quick. You know? When we say Jesus is coming again, it's true. But it says, they shall obtain gladness and joy. There will come the morning. God has us in the hollow of his hand. Not that we deserve it, because we don't. Not because we're better than others, because we aren't. And there's a message of mercy tied with this entire disaster that's about to unfold. It is unfolding. Not about to. Is unfolding. Then the message needs to be to God's people, come away. Don't be involved in this. It says the same, that if any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead and his hand. In other words, you don't have to believe it. You just have to do it. Or you might believe it, whichever it is. It says the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. I don't know how to make a more serious, how God could make a more serious threat than that. And in the warning of the fourth angel, it says that those who go along with this will suffer under the wrath of God, and they will be eternally lost. This isn't a joke. So God, give us courage, peace, grace, and love for those we come in contact with. Even if it's such a thing as, hey, you know, you think I'm nuts. But I want to just make a prediction of what's going to happen here shortly. This is what's going to happen. People will say, yeah, you are nuts. But when it happens, there may be a different tune. You never know, right? So don't be afraid to be on a limb a little bit. God's word doesn't fail. But remember this, through it all, God is faithful. He will not lest you be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you can bear it. He will. You know, right now, I don't know about you, I don't feel really courageous. I don't feel like a Shadrach, a Meshach, or an Abednego. Say, I don't care. Don't play the music again. It's not going to make any difference. We're not going to bow down to your image. That wasn't them. That was the grace of God. And he's promised to be with us always, even to the end of the world, and that's now. So God bless you. I'd encourage you to watch. This is it's getting very, very serious.